Well, excellent and good morning. Welcome to Hoboken Grace as we celebrate Christmas. Merry Christmas to you. Wow. It's going to be a good one. No, Merry Christmas. If you weren't with us last week as we began our Christmas celebration, it started off really, it was an amazing Sunday, and we had our little ones with us down here, our Grace Kids concert, and last week we began this conversation because I told you last week that I believe that God looks at his kids the same way that those parents last week looked at those kids who are on this stage. That God looks at his kids with that same excitement. And if you weren't able to be here last week, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been to any kind of kids play, any kind of kids concert, you look at the parents and there's that look of excitement, that look of passion, that look of joy, that look that says, you can do it, you can do it. And I told you last week that I believe that God looks at his kids the very same way. Now, here's the thing. None of you believe me. You don't. And even if you intellectually believe me, almost none of us actually believe that. On a day-to-day basis, I have to struggle to believe that. Because there's something inside of us, that says that God is the parent who's sitting on the back row with his arms crossed, and he's just waiting for you to make a mistake. And when you get home, you know you're going to hear about all the notes that you missed. Every single one. Some of you had parents like that. And there's something inside of us that says, no, this is who God is. And even if you've come to trust Christ with your life, there's very, very few that I've found who actually believe that God looks at them that way. That God could look at them that way. Because we do. We think that God's grumpy. I think that's probably the word that I'd best use to capture it. And this week I thought about a lot of different words, but I think the word that is probably most accurate is either grumpy or miserable. I'm not sure which one. But if I were to ask you, okay, tell me about God, and tell me about the way that God looks at you, and tell me about the way that God relates to people, by the time you got finished with your story, if we're honest about what we're describing, we describe someone who's pretty miserable, who's pretty grumpy. And for a lot of us, when we think about how God is looking at us, we don't think of a smile, let alone a look of passion and love, let alone a look of excitement, let alone a look that says, listen, I'm for you, let alone a look that says, you can do this. We don't see God that way, which is kind of odd because Jesus wasn't that way. When you think of the parent who's sitting in the back, that's not who Jesus was. And Jesus actually says to us, there's an interesting exchange between Jesus and Philip, who's one of his followers. Philip says this, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Philip says, listen, Jesus, we just want to see the Father. We just want to know what the Father's like. I just want to know what the Father actually how he looks. I want to know how he looks at me. Just let me see the Father. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says, if you want to know what the Father looks like, you don't have to look any further. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know how the Father interacts with you, just look at how I interact with you. If you want to know how the Father looks at you, look at how I look at you. And Jesus was anything but the parent who sits in the back with his arms folded. And not only that, when Jesus talks about the Father, he doesn't talk about the Father that way at all. There's almost a funny passage where Jesus is describing the Father to his disciples, and he says something really powerful. He's talking to them about the way in which they love their kids and the way in which God loves his kids. Listen to what it says. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And in this passage, he's saying, listen, how do you guys struggle to understand this? He says, basically what he's saying to them is this, even you love your kids, and you're evil. That's literally what he's saying to them. He says to them, I mean, come on, guys, even you love your kids. And I know how screwed up you are. He said, do you really think that you're better parents than he is? He's literally saying, even you look at your kids that way. Well, why do you think that he wouldn't? Even you who are selfish, why do you think that he wouldn't? But we don't. We don't think that God looks at us that way. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that we don't understand what changed with Christmas. We don't understand what changed with Christmas. You see, we think that God interacts with people based on a system of, if you do, I'll do. We think that God interacts with people based on the idea that, listen, if you do well, then I'll treat you well. If you keep the rules, then I'm going to bless you. And if you don't, then really bad things are going to happen. And we think that the entire relationship that we have with God is based on this, that God blesses those who do good and that God curses those who don't. That's how God works. And the interesting thing, too, is that we think, many of us think, that we want that. Many of us think that that's how we want it to work. So sometimes I'll have a conversation with someone and they'll say to me, well, I don't believe in God. And I'll say, well, why don't you believe in God? And they'll say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And I push into that a little bit. I say, so you want a God who blesses those who do good and curses those who don't. You want a God who interacts based on, if you do, I'll do. You want a God that says, okay, I'll treat you the way that you treat others. I'll do good things for good people and I'll do bad things to bad people. And they say, yeah, I feel like if God's real, then good things should happen to good people. And I say, so okay, let me just clear this up. So you want God to interact with you based on how you treat your wife? Well, no, not really. Not, and there's usually a little bit of backpedaling there because there's a little bit of hypocrisy in us in that. We want God to interact that way with the world. We want mercy for us. But we think that that's how God works. We kind of, in this strange way, think that that's how God should work. And that's how the system should look. And I think a big part of the confusion is that God once interacted with a group of people that way. As a matter of fact, God's entire relationship with the nation of Israel was based on that idea. God came to the nation of Israel and said, here's how it's going to work. If you follow me, I'm going to bless you. And if you're good, good things are going to happen to you. And if you don't, then I'm going to leave you and I'm going to let really bad things happen to you. And the entire relationship was, if you do, then I'm going to do. If you do, then I'm going to take care of you. If you do, then I'm going to provide for you. If you do, the entire relationship with the nation of Israel was based on that. He makes it very, very clear. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look, today I'm giving you a choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, but you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship the gods you have not known before. He says, okay, here's our relationship. I'm going to make sure that good things happen to good people, and I'm going to make sure that bad things happen to bad people. I'm going to make sure that if you follow me, that I bless you. But if you don't, then it's going to get really bad. As you read through the history of the nation of Israel, you see that things get really bad. And even when things are good, it's usually because God's just being merciful. Because the reality is, that whole relationship of if you do, then I'll do, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And the reason that it doesn't work is because we can't. And no matter how they tried, they couldn't get it right. And no matter how they tried, they kept messing up. And no matter how they tried, they couldn't get it together. You see that whole idea of God, we want for good things to happen to good people. If we're actually honest with ourselves, it doesn't work. I had a conversation with someone the other day about this, and they said to me, they said, you know, I what if you just live a really good life? It just doesn't have anything to do with God. And this is a whole different aspect to this that many of us don't ever think about. That never even crosses our mind. Because when we think about living a good life, we usually think about it in terms of the way that we interact with the people around us. But what about God? What about him? What about the one who thought you into being? What about the one who so cared about you that he created you? What about him? My perspective on this has so changed since I became a parent. Because as a parent, the most painful thing isn't when your child makes a mistake. The most painful thing is when your child doesn't want you around. If you ever become a parent, you'll experience it. It happens pretty quick. You hope it will take a long time, but it happens pretty quickly. That moment where they say, I don't want you. I don't need you. What about the way that we treat God? One of the most painful things that could ever happen to me is for my sons to come to me and say, Dad, I did it. I just didn't want you to be part of it. I just didn't want you to be with me in it. What about how we treat him? The whole idea of if you do, I do, it doesn't work. Not just based on how we treat each other, based on how we treat him. And some people will say to me, well, the rules were too hard for the nation of Israel. There's a guy named Paul. Paul is great for those of you who hate Christians. And I know some of you are here. Your friend invited you and you came because they promised you lunch afterwards. But you hate Christians, and that's okay. That's okay because we're broken just like everybody else. But Paul, he did. He hated the church. He thought that the church was ruining everything. He hated Christians until one day Jesus stepped into his life and he changed everything. He changed everything. And Paul began to plant churches all over the known world. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story of someone who came to see Jesus for who he truly was instead of what he'd been told about him. But Paul, when he's writing to the church at Rome, When he's writing to the church at Rome, he says something really, really interesting. Because he's talking to them about this whole scenario. He's talking to them about this whole idea that, like, okay, I'm going to be able to get it right. And this whole exchange of, if you do, I do. And he says to them, listen, even if you were to change the rules, it wouldn't matter. Listen to what he says. It's found in Romans chapter 2. It says, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law, shown that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they are doing right. He says, even if you change the rules, he says, even if you just go by your conscience, you're not going to follow the rules. And some people say, well, the reason that it didn't work out, the whole exchange thing, is because the rules were too hard. But Paul steps in and says, okay, change the rules. You won't keep them. If I were to go around this room, almost all of us would say, yeah, I think that lying to someone's wrong. But we lie all the time. Yeah, I love that sweater. I save it for special occasions. I would love to see more pictures of your kids. I would love to. There's nothing I would like more. I don't want to hurt my wife, but I do. I don't want to hurt my kids, but I do. He says, even if you change the rules, even if you just went by your conscience and what you think is right and wrong, you can't do it. We think that we want a God who does good things for good people and bad things to bad people. But if we're actually honest about it, that system doesn't work for any of us. Not one of us. One of the most amazing things about Christmas for me, when I read through the Christmas story, is the fact that it's unexpected. One of the most amazing things, and it continues to be the thing that I come back to over and over and over again as I read through the Christmas story. And even this year, as I came back to it and I was reading through the Christmas story, the thing that continues to amaze me is that the religious leaders tell Herod where to find the Messiah. When Herod comes to them and says, okay, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? They don't even hesitate. They're like, oh yeah, he's supposed to come in Bethlehem. They know that he's going to try to kill him if he can find him. But they sell him out in a moment, and it blows my mind. Why would you do that? Why would you tell him exactly where to find him? Why would you sell out the one who's supposed to be your savior, the one who's supposed to save everything, to change everything? You sell him out in a moment. You don't even think about it. It blows my mind. And usually when we talk about this, and when I talk about it, I talk about it from the perspective of the fact that they'd given up on God. And the fact that for the religious leaders, they'd just given up on God ever actually coming back. I don't think they were selling out the Messiah. I don't think they thought the Messiah was ever going to come. So what did it really matter if Herod knew or if Herod didn't know? One of the most amazing things about Christmas is that there's literally like three or four people who are actually waiting for it to happen. Even though God promised that it was going to happen, there's like three or four people who are actually looking for it. Everyone else is completely blindsided by it because they didn't think it was actually going to happen. But listen. It wasn't just because they'd given up on God. It was also because they'd given up on them. You see, the nation of Israel, they knew that if God was going to bless them, that they had to get it right. Because that was the relationship. The relationship was, we get it right and we get everything in place and we get it all together and then God's going to bless us. The reason that they didn't think the Messiah was coming isn't just because they thought that God had given up on them. It's because they'd given up on the idea that they were ever going to get it right. They'd given up on the idea that they were ever going to get it together. They'd given up on the idea that they were ever going to be good enough for God to actually come back for them. You see, they'd awakened to the reality. That doesn't work. And I think for the religious leaders, they just come to the point where they said, you know what, let's just get what we can get. Because if it's based on us getting it together, it's never going to happen. If it's based on everything coming together, if it's based on us getting it right, it's never going to happen. Let me take you to another powerful passage as Paul's writing to the church at Rome. It's found in Romans chapter 5. It says this. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. You see, the nation of Israel had realized that doesn't work. He's not coming for us because we can't get it right. And at just the right time, when they'd finally come to the point where they realize it doesn't work, Jesus came. At just the right time, Christmas. And Jesus comes in with Christmas and he changes everything. He changes everything. Even the fact that he came changes everything. Why? He shouldn't have come. They didn't have it together. They didn't deserve for him to come. The entire relationship was supposed to be that, if you do, I do. But even in his coming, he changes everything. He doesn't come when they have it together. He says, when we were utterly hopeless, helpless, when we finally realized there's nothing we can do, he comes and he changes everything. He steps in and he says, here's the deal. No longer is God's relationship with you going to be based on what you do. Let me take you inside that same letter. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. Listen to what he says. He says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. Listen, you need to memorize this verse. It needs to be burnt into your memory. Because what he's saying is this. Now God has stepped into our lives and it's no longer about, okay, if you do, I do. He says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, without getting it together, without having it all in place, without following the rules. He says, without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. It doesn't have to do with what your background is. It doesn't have to do with whether or not you got it right or wrong. It doesn't have to do with any of that. For everyone has sinned. In other words, all of us, we've fallen short of who God created us to be. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. None of us are good. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. He begins to talk through what Jesus did on the cross and the reality that Jesus gave his life to take everything that's broken about you so that he could give you everything that's beautiful about him. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. He steps in and says, listen, I'm going to change everything. Now listen to me. You have to grab a hold of this, because many of you think that Jesus is an addition to the if you do, I will relationship. You think that Jesus is an addition to that. And so Jesus comes and gives his life. And so now there's something even better for you to get if you do. And so many of you think, and you've been told this about God, because of the fact that people take the relationship that God had with Israel and they bring it into this thing that Jesus is doing. And you think that God comes to you and says, listen, if you get it right, you can receive what Jesus did on that cross. That's not what he says. That is not what Jesus is doing. With Christmas, everything changes. There's an interesting passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to his followers about what it is that he's doing. And he uses these two pictures. I want to take you to it. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is talking to his followers. He says, besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? And he's talking about what he's doing. He's talking about his ministry. He's talking about what he's teaching. He says, for the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. And in this conversation, he's talking to his followers and he says, guys, you keep thinking that I'm an addition to what was before. You keep thinking that I'm just a patch on what was before. He said, but I'm not a patch to what was before. And he says, if you keep trying to take me and put it as a patch on the old system, it's going to blow up. If you keep trying to take me and just add me to the old system, it's going to rip everything apart. I'm not a patch to what was before. It's an entirely new system. What I'm doing is entirely new. That's why when he speaks to his disciples, he says, listen, I'm giving to you a new commandment. He gives them new commandments. It's an entirely new system. And he steps in and says, you can't continue to hold on to that relationship of if you do, I will. So no. This is entirely new. And it's no longer going to be based on what it is that you do. It's going to be based on what it is that I've done. And no longer is God going to interact with people based on what it is that they do or don't do. He actually says this in another passage where he's talking about what it is that he's doing and how it's new. Listen to what he says. He says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In other words, he says, you know the system. You know the system of do good to good people and do bad to bad people. He says, you know that system. He says, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. He says, but God doesn't work that way anymore. He's not just blessing those who are good and punishing those. He says, no. God wants to, and God, through him, is loving everyone, no matter who you are. And sometimes we get confused about this passage because you're not farmers. Okay? So you look at that passage and you think, okay, God sends sun and God sends rain. And you think, good and bad. Okay? That's not what he's saying. For farmers, the people who are hearing this, rain is a good thing. Okay? Some of you have heard that country song, rain is a good thing, right? He's saying, okay, I'm sending, God is sending both the sun and the rain alike. And it's not based on what you do. He said, I want to show you who the Father truly is. I want to show you who the Father truly is. And the Father doesn't love people based on what they do. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that God didn't have that relationship with Israel because he thought that they could. The scriptures say that God had that relationship with Israel because he wanted to show us that we couldn't. So that at just the right time, when we finally come to the point where we realize we can't, he would step in and change everything. And Jesus comes in and he gives his life. Listen, Jesus comes in and he gives his life so that you can be adopted. Now pay attention, because I think some of you think that when Paul uses this word adopted, I think some of you think that this is a picture that he's painting, that he's trying to use an illustration. He's not. This is a real thing. You need to be adopted. You need to be adopted. And God wants to be your father. God wants to be your dad. God wants for you to be his. He wants for you to be part of his family. That's what this whole thing has been about from the very beginning, is family. And you need to be adopted. One of the things that I hear people say that can be so destructive is this idea that we're all God's children. That's not true. We are all God's creation. It's only because of Jesus that any of us can be his children. And God comes to us and he says, I want for you to be mine. Why? Because you got it together? No, you're not going to get it together. But I want for you to be mine. And so I'm sending my son to bring you home. Jesus came to bring you home. And you need to be adopted. In your heart, you know it. And your soul, you long for it. You need to be adopted. And he comes to you and says, I want for you to be mine. And if you will trust me, and what I've done for you, you can be mine. Now, God's never going to force you to be part of his family. If you look at him and say, I don't need it, he's not going to force you. He never forces anyone. But the invitation is available to every single one of you. It doesn't matter who you are. Why? Because God doesn't love people based on what they do. He doesn't bless people based on what they do. It doesn't work that way. From Christmas on, the entire system changed. If there's any doubt about that, look at the cross. The one who did it right still found himself on the cross. Because it was no longer about you're blessed if you get it right and you're cursed if you don't. No, it wasn't about that. It was time to bring them home. It was time to bring them home. And he steps in to your life and my life, and he says, I want you. I want you to be mine. Last week, if you were here, and you saw the looks on those parents' faces as they looked at the kids on this stage, let me tell you, very clearly, they did not look at them because they did a good job. They did not look at them like that because they did a good job. They didn't. It was terrible. It was the worst one in like 3 years. No one sang for the entire first half. They didn't look at them that way because they got it right. Why'd they look at them that way? Because they were theirs. Because that little boy's mine. And that little girl's mine. God's relationship with you doesn't have to do with what you get right or what you get wrong. It has to do with the fact that you're His. And the reason that He looks at you with that excitement and that passion, the reason that He's cheering for you is because you're His. And He bought your adoption with the death of His Son, Jesus. And He invites you to be His. Some of you are here today and you've given up on religion. And you said, you know what, I can't, the system doesn't work. It doesn't work. You're at the perfect place. You are in the perfect place to experience Christmas. And at just the right time, right now, Jesus wants to step into your life with a whole new system and a whole new relationship. And I've found that this isn't just something that Jesus does once, but that Jesus does this in our lives over and over again. For others of you, you're not here necessarily having given up on religion, but you're just about to give up on your marriage. You're just about to give up on the idea that you could ever be the parent that you want to be. You're just about to give up on the idea that you're ever going to actually find meaningful, lasting love. When we find ourselves at that place where we are utterly helpless, we find ourselves at the perfect place to actually experience Christmas. You see, you're at just the right place for Jesus to step in. And for you to be able to experience a relationship with Him that maybe you never have before. For you to be able to step into that battle for your marriage, for your kids, for that relationship. For you to be able to step into that battle not with someone who's criticizing you, but with someone who's cheering for you. One of the things that I tell every person who walks on this stage for the first time to speak, I tell them, listen, you don't have to be nervous, you don't have to be afraid. They're not critiquing you, they're cheering for you. I say it every time because it changes everything when you know that the people in front of you are cheering for you instead of critiquing you. For many of you, you've lived your entire life with Jesus believing that He's critiquing you. And the whole time He's been cheering for you. You have to give up the lie that He's just an addition to the old relationship. Everything changed on Christmas. Everything changed on Christmas. Will you bow your head with me? Father, I pray that the truth of all that changed that Christmas morning, that would be so incredibly clear to us, that we would be able to see past those lies that say that you continue to interact with people, you continue to value people based on what they do or don't do. Father, I pray that we'd be able to see past all of that. And Father, I pray that wherever they are, for every person in this room or those who are watching on live stream, Father, I pray that wherever they are, whatever situation that they're in, that they would be able to experience the truth that you love them. No matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done. I pray that they would experience the truth. That at just the right moment, you've stepped in to save them. I pray for those who are here that today, for the very first time, are going to step into a relationship with you. Father, I pray that their hopelessness with religion would open the door to the beauty of Jesus. Father, I pray for those who are here that they've been believing that you're critiquing them instead of cheering for them. Father, I pray that today, maybe for the first time, they'd look to you and they'd see the truth of how you look at them. Father, I pray that the beauty of what you've made possible, the power of what you've made possible, would be alive in their life. That they would see how you actually look at them. Father, we are so unbelievably grateful that you have come to adopt us, to bring us home. Father, we are so unbelievably grateful. And there's nothing that we have to walk through on our own. But you are with us, cheering for us and for us every moment of every day. If you're here today and you've never had that conversation with Jesus, to ask him if you can be his, I want to encourage you to have that conversation with him right now. To simply go to him and say, Jesus, I want to be yours. I want to be your kid. I want to be adopted by you. And I believe that you made that possible. I believe that you took care of everything that stood in the way of that. I trust you. I trust you that you love me in that way. If you have that conversation with him here today, you will be his. You will be his. In Jesus' name, amen.